The Sunday after I was called to be the patriarch of the CEC, that's quite a while ago, so it's good to be back and to, I've seen many of the clergy since then, and of course, my part of my extended family worships here, so it's always a joy to be here. And just in case you don't know, my wife Kathy's here. You were here last time, weren't you? Kathy's here, and well, increase our faith. If we've been reading through the lectionary, the gospel lectionary on Sunday, it's been this extended conversation. Of course, we read it in little sections, but it's been an extended conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. So when he's telling the story of the lost coin, lost sheep, remember that one? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to disciples. When he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he's talking to the Pharisees and not the disciples. And there's this battle, if you will, or a confrontation or a conversation, intense conversation, between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Lord's popularity with the crowd is growing, and the separation between him and the Pharisees is increasing. It's getting more and more tense. And Jesus has been talking about, in this conversation with the Pharisees, with the religious people, with the people of God, is this: you don't understand God's mercy. That's basically the conversation. You don't understand how merciful our God really is. You might have a handle on the justice of God, and God is a just God. We're going to read next week's gospel, we'll talk about God's justice. It says, but you don't understand his mercy. And God's mercy is essentially this: we don't get what we deserve. That's essentially God's mercy. And that's probably good news when it comes to us, but the real question he asks the disciples is, can you rejoice when God shows his mercy to someone you don't think deserves his mercy? That's really the question he's asking. When you want justice and God shows mercy, can you rejoice? Again, the illustration of the lost coin. See, the coin isn't repenting. Coins can't repent, can they? They can't say anything. Nor are coins joyful when they're found. Who was joyful was the person who found the coin. Right? And they said, can you rejoice with me that this coin was lost and is found? Can you rejoice with me that I'm showing mercy to this lost object? And of course, he ramps that up, doesn't he, with the prodigal son. The son who was lost and found, was dead but alive. And everybody talks about the repentance of the son. There really wasn't any repentance. That son was more manipulative than any drug addict I've ever met. I mean, he was coming back after ripping his old man off. He comes back, and he's got a plan to rip him off again. But the father doesn't even allow the kid to repent. He just grabs him and shows mercy. And says, give him a ring and sandals and a robe, and let's rejoice, for my son was lost and now he's found. The old brother says, standing back going, he doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve your mercy. He's a con artist. He ripped you off. How can you do that? And what about me? Humble me. I'm saying, so who's the older brother? Older brother is the Pharisees. Can't you rejoice when your father shows mercy? Can we comprehend how incredibly merciful our God is? And then he goes on and tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, the only poor man mentioned in Scripture, whose name means God is my help. Lazarus, who has absolutely nothing, He doesn't even have the strength to throw himself at the rich man's door. He's dumped there. And it's Lazarus who just cries out for God's mercy and grace. So God is so incredibly merciful. Now, here there's an intermission in the story. And the disciples are sitting back listening to Jesus talk about the mercy of God and the grace of God and the incredible love of God. And a disciple, you know, the word disciple, I'm sure you heard this before, but just for a refresher, a disciple is, the literal translation is student, but it's not as we understand a student. You know, we understand a student is like sitting back hearing a lecture, take notes, you know, and then you repeat it back. That's a student. And, you know, when you finally finish whatever level of college or high school or graduate school, you're really glad you're not a student anymore. You know, and you don't have to do that. You get on with your life and your career. But that's not what a disciple is, literally. A disciple is one who is going to become their master. They're going to always be a disciple of. You're going to be, otherwise you want to, a disciple is actually going to participate in the life of who the master is. So Jesus at one point said, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you need to do. You go pick up your cross like I'm going to pick up my cross. And you deny yourself like I'm going to deny myself. And you follow me like I'm following the Father. That's what he's saying. You're going to participate in my life. And he leaves us with the Eucharist, which Paul writes, this is not a participation in the life of Christ. This is where you're participating. So Jesus keeps saying, if I suffer, you're going to suffer. If I face persecution, you're going to be persecuted. If you want to be my disciple, not my student. See, there are a lot of Christians living as students and not disciples. They can quote Bible verses at you left and right. Pridefully quote Bible verses, but they're not living out the life of Christ. They're not pretending, so that when suffering comes along or trials come along or persecution comes along, they begin to complain. Rather than saying, I'm participating in the same life that Christ did for the sake of the good news, which is the mercy of God. For the sake of the good news, Jesus says, we'll be misunderstood. And so the disciples are listening on and they go, whoa. Increase our faith. How can we show that kind of mercy? How can we forgive like that? I'm not sure we can do that. How can we go upon our cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? See, that's really what faith is. It not is seeing beyond the moment into the future. It's seeing the future in the present. And most importantly, I believe that's seeing that in the lives of one another and of those around us. To not see ourselves even as who we are, but as how God sees us to be. God's not finished with me yet. God's not finished. And I look back on my own life. I have this thing about, you know, God deals with children in years. You know, when you're little kids, all those little kids that left, they see their whole lives in years. And you'll say, how old are you? And they'll go, 2.5. No, I don't know, last time I said I'm 63.5. You know, right? But they see themselves in terms of years. You know, that's how children deal with the world. And then, you know, and I believe God deals with them in years. because that's how they understand it. And with people, God deals with us in decades. 10-year segments, right? Because you'll say, well, when I was in my 30s, or I was in my 40s, my 50s, right? Decades. And God deals with, I believe, with families in generations. Generational impact. You know, God says, I'll bless you in a generation. You know, this blessing will go to 4 generations or 1,000 generations. God deals with generations, and then he deals with nations and centuries. We'll talk about the 20th century, the 19th century. And God deals with that, and you'll see Scripture deals with it that way. And I think that's important to do, because if I look back, I don't know about you, I'm 63 and a half. And when I look back at my life, I'm a different person than I was when I was 16. Anybody different than you were when you were 16? And if you told me I had to go back and be 16 again, I'd slit my throat. I was horrible. I got an invitation to my 40th high school reunion, and I wanted to write back, no, I'm not coming. I didn't like it the first time. You know, it was painful. It was horrible. And then when I began my 20s, I was single. I was training to be a psychologist, working in drug and alcohol rehab. I was a secular humanist, liberal. You know, and when I was 30, I was married with a son and had graduated seminary and was ordained. A decade. And I remember that first year, I was out of prayer. I introduced a prayer and praise service into a church that I was called to serve. So you're talking, this 1980. And people started resting in the Spirit, and some people even got healed. And so I was part of the charismatic movement, which in the Episcopal Church was not a career move. You know? I mean, it wasn't. And this woman in the church, I just saw a picture on Facebook the other day. I hadn't seen her in gosh, 30-some years. Came off after one of the prayer and praise services and said to me, you're not going to stay at this church because God has called you to be a bishop in a major move of God. And I said, she's nuts. She's she's one of those flaky charismatics. Huh? So now that's how many years later. I mean, begin to see that God doesn't see us where we are now. God sees us where we're going. See, God sees us, and nobody in this room has an expiration date on the bottom of your foot yet. God's still working. And God doesn't see things the way we see things. And by faith, we're called to see things the way God sees things. We're to see the way God sees through those incredible eyes of abundant, passionate, extravagant love and mercy. And to see people in that way. And when someone harms us, the gospel is going to tell us to be able to forgive. To be able to forgive. Even with the risk that they might hurt us again. To be able to forgive, because forgiveness is about freedom. That's really what forgiveness is about. It's not about justice. That's the new little tweak that Jesus puts on forgiveness. It's not about justice. It's not about saying, oh, the person that hurt me, okay, is right or wrong. You're probably right, they did hurt you. You probably have every justification in the world to be angry, to be upset, to be lack trust. That's why you need to have your faith increased, because God's saying forgive. Forgive. Why? Because you're going to show them as a disciple our Father's mercy. Not your mercy. See, it's not when you forgive somebody, you get up and say, see how merciful I am? In all humility. Look at what a merciful, you say, that's a Pharisee. That's Phariseeism. What we're doing is saying, I'm going to show you the mercy that God has shown me. I'm going to forgive you the way my Father has forgiven me. I'm going to see you the way the Father sees you, and I'm going to show you the love that the Father has shown me so that you may see Him. That you may see Jesus. Because ultimately, isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to see the Father, look at me. If you want to see the Father's love, look at me. And as a disciple, our call is to say, do you want to see the love of Jesus? Look at me. Not in arrogance. Not me, my love, my forgiveness, but look at what He's done in me. See that. And I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to show you that abundant and incredible love. And I want to be honest with you, I'm just learning some of that. The Father's love. Since I've become a grandparent. When you become a grandparent, you get brain damage. If you're a grandparent, you know what I mean. Your brain just, things that you used to think really serious aren't serious anymore. Particularly when it comes to your grandchildren. You know? I thought I had it with my kids. You know? But it really didn't. I learned a lot about God being a father. But man, the abundant love of God, I'm beginning to taste even more as a grandparent. I can't not bless them. It's like impossible. You know, with my kids, I would say, no, they don't need that. You know, that'd be wasting money. I can't do that with my grandparents, my grandchildren. I'm wasteful. It's incredible, I got to buy something. Here, you got to be blessed. That's our God, only even more so. And Jesus is challenging us in this gospel to that kind of love for one another. To that kind of love for a world that's really lost. You see, I fear, see, the world's not hearing us, and the world needs to hear us. And I fear that the world's not hearing us because we're acting like crotchety old men. And we're running around with our crooked fingers, going, yeah, you do this and you do that, and dun, 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 dun. If you only voted Republican, you'd be okay. I'm serious. That's what the world's hearing for. They're hearing what we're against. Instead of hearing, we love you. God loves you. God's forgiven you. God's merciful. He's not approving of sin. Nobody, I don't approve of, do you approve of your sin? I don't. I don't approve of my sin. I know what sin does. Sin destroys and kills and wounds and hurts. But I know I wasn't converted by somebody calling me a sinner. I came to Christ because Jesus showed me the Father's love. And that love was so powerful that sin became even more obvious. And my hatred of sin in my own life became more real. That I wanted to rid myself of that and be more like Jesus. See? And that's what we do. We just expose people into the love of God. The disciples aren't going to get it right away. story's going to go on. You know? They're going to go in hiding, lock themselves in the upper room. Peter's going to deny Jesus. Peter's not going to get it right till just about the moment he dies. He's going to blow it all over and over again. But that's not the point. Not the point. We're weak. We're weak, and we need Jesus. We need his grace. We need to keep coming over and over to get the point of Lazarus, of laying at the rich man's door, with the only thing left is our name, which is God is my helper. That's all I have is God, to continue to bring ourselves to that point. Let's stand and affirm our faith in the words of the...